good part yet. Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 15. It says in verse 15, Ephesians 1:15, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we realize that the Apostle Paul had a prayer for the Ephesian saints and to all the faithful in Christ Jesus, and that is that we would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. And so, Father, we pray that as we sit and study and reflect and think this hour, that that will begin to materialize in our mind and our hearts. For your honor and for your glory, we ask it. Amen. Well, we've come to another section of the book of Ephesians. We've been studying Ephesians and going verse by verse, and we've finished the first 14 verses, and the chapter takes a twist at this point. We've said that chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, was an outflow of praise. It began with, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us." And then we've had nothing but blessings enumerated one upon another all the way through to verse 14. The beginning in verse 15 and running to the end of the chapter, what we have is an outflow of prayer, where the Apostle Paul now begins to speak about what his prayer is for us as he writes this epistle. So the first part of the chapter was an outflow of praise, and now it's an outflow of prayer. In that outflow of praise, we've kind of seen God's plan in it all. By looking at verses 3 through 6, we saw how that all of this was God's plan. We saw in verses 7 through 12 that it was all worked out or provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 13 and 14, we've seen how God the Holy Spirit is the one who preserves it all unto the praise of the glory of God. And so what the Father planned, the Son provided, and the Holy Spirit preserves. Now we come down to verse 15, and Paul says, "Wherefore I also." And the reason I gave you those outlines is because I sat there and I thought, why is the word also in verse 15? "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith." And I don't believe there's idle words here. I believe they're there and they mean something. And when you catch the outline of the first chapter and you begin to realize it's all what God has done for us. Well, he's been talking about what God has done for us, and now Paul begins to tell us what he's doing for us. We can do something too. And Paul says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you always in my prayers." And after God has done so many wonderful things for us, Paul did something wonderful for us as well, as he prayed for us. And what he prays in essence in verse 17, when he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, he's now praying that we'll understand what God has done for us. I mean, he said it, and now he's praying that we'll have the spirit of understanding about those things. And so Paul not only tells us things, but he backs those things up in prayer and prays those things for us. And so he's praying for us. He says in verse 15 again, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith." And I think that's peculiar. If you study with us in the book of Acts, you'll learn many details that will help you later when you study epistles. Little facts that I just find them little gems to make the whole Bible so alive and so real and personal. And one of the things is to realize that when you come to Acts chapter 19, Paul spent himself 2 years at Ephesus, establishing the saints there and preaching, so that the Bible says that all those in Asia heard the gospel from his ministry there at Ephesus. Well, then I find it peculiar in verse 15 where he says, "After I heard of your faith." Well, what do you mean? He was instrumental in their faith. He spent 2 years. What do you mean, "after I heard of your faith"? Well, what you begin to realize is a lot of time has passed since those 2 years where Paul ministered to them. He's now away from them, and as we understood from our introduction to the book of Ephesians, and you see it pop up in chapter 3 very clearly, Paul calls himself a prisoner. And Paul's no longer at Ephesus. He's no longer at any city freely ministering the gospel. He's in a dungeon in Rome. He's in a prison cell where he's writing the book of Ephesians, and certainly as he's there, and it's been a long time since he's seen the Ephesian saints, And the last thing he said to them when he ministered, talked to their elders, is, I know when I depart, grievous wolves are going to come in. So he's waiting and he's wondering, how are the saints at Ephesus doing? And apparently there was word delivered unto him while he was there in jail that they're doing great, Paul. And so Paul says, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love to all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you. And then makes requests as well. And so he heard. Now, I'd like you to know something about how he heard. And we won't do a lot of turning at this point, but come over to chapter 6 of Ephesians. The Apostle Paul got news, not of their initial faith, he was instrumental in that, but he got news of their ongoing faith, their growing faith, and they were growing in the area of love, and they were growing in the area of their faith, and Paul got news of that, and the Bible seems to indicate where we can actually figure out how he got the news of that. It says in chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 21, But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things. Now we know the Apostle Paul is writing a letter. And apparently if Tychicus is going to come to Ephesus and let them know how Paul is doing, that Tychicus is with Paul right now. And apparently when Tychicus is going to leave Paul, he's going to take the epistle of the Ephesians and he's going to go into Asia, where Ephesus is, and deliver the epistle, and be able not only to deliver Paul's word to them, the letter of Ephesians, but also to tell them personally how Paul's doing, how he's seen him, and how he's getting along there in jail. And so we know this person is with Paul. Now, just some facts, and if you want to jot verses down and just see, watch them fall together. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 4, the thing that ended up where Paul, the reason he ended up in jail, is he delivered a contribution. Don't turn there. We're not going to look at it. But Paul delivered a contribution from the saints of Asia and the saints of Galatia and the saints of Achaia and Macedonia, and he delivered an offering to the poor saints that were at Jerusalem. Well, the non-believing Jews at Jerusalem saw Paul and caused a riot, and he ended up in jail there. He ended up in jail at Caesarea. Then finally he made it all the way to Rome, where he's left in the book of Acts in jail. Now, it's there in Rome in jail that he's writing the epistle of the Ephesians, but when Paul was first traveling, taking up that collection in Acts 20 and 24, Acts 20, verse 4, that for the first time the name Tychicus appears. And it says that Paul had going with him from all these different cities, and it named Tychicus and Trophimus, who came from Asia. Now, one of the things that you start understanding is Ephesians, or Ephesus, the city of Ephesus, is one of the main cities in Asia. And here, Tychicus looks like he's from Ephesus. At least we know he's from Asia from Acts 20, verse 4. Then we come over here in Ephesians, and watch this close now. He says in verse 21 that Tychicus is going to be able to tell them how Paul's doing. Now look at verse 22 of Ephesians 6. Whom I have sent to you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Paul says, I'm sending them to you for that purpose, so you'll know how I am doing. But hold your place here and come over now to Colossians, just two books to the right. Here's Ephesians, Philippians, then comes Colossians. And look at chapter 4. I like putting these things together. I don't know. Colossians chapter 4. And look at verse 7. Now, Colossians there's three cities that are close together. There's Ephesus, Colossae, and Laodicea. They're all cities in Asia. But Paul never seen the Colossians. He ministered from Ephesus, and the word went from Ephesus to Colossae, and Paul never been there. He states that. You can read the epistle and find it. But it says in verse 7, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and servant in the Lord, whom I have sent to you for the same purpose, that he may know your state and comfort your hearts. Now, apparently when Tychicus carried the epistle to the Ephesians, to them, he also carried another letter of the Colossians, and he delivered the letter of Colossians to the people of the city of Colossae. And then also, notice verse 9 of Colossians 4, it says, with Onesimus, a faithful brother, who is one of you. So there's a man who lives in the city of Colossae, Onesimus. And if you read the book of Philemon, it's all about Philemon and Onesimus, his servant. And Onesimus, apparently, from that verse, lives in Colossae. So when this Tychicus came, he not only came, he came with the epistle of the Ephesians, he came with the epistle of Colossians, he came with the epistle of Philemon, and he came with Onesimus the slave, and he's returning him to Philemon. He did all of that as he left Paul at Ephesus. Now what I wanted you to see is notice in verse 8, whom I have sent to you for this same purpose, that he may know your estate. See, not only when Tychicus goes to Colossae, he is going to learn how the Colossians are doing. That's not what Paul said he sent Tychicus to Ephesus for, is it? When he sent Paul sent Tychicus to Ephesus, verse 22 says, whom I send to you for the same purpose that ye may know our affairs. See, the difference is that Paul didn't know how they were doing at Colossae, but he knew how they were doing at Ephesus. Why? Well, apparently Tychicus came from Ephesus to visit Paul in jail and said, the Ephesians are doing this. And Paul said, here's some letters and take back. Find out how they're doing in Colossae when you go back. And so he's going to find out more. So he's like a traveling messenger for the Apostle Paul, who is finding out how the saints are doing. And Paul already knows how the Ephesians are doing because he's heard of their affairs, how they are growing in faith and growing in love. But he's not sure about the Colossians, so Tychicus is going to next time going to come to Paul with a report of how they're doing in Colossae. And so you see the traveling and how Paul got that word there. By the way, the last time you read about Tychicus is in the last one I'll mention is 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. When Paul, just before he died, that's Paul's last epistle, he wrote to Timothy, who was ministering in the city of Ephesus, and he wrote to Timothy to come to him at Rome before he dies, and he says, I have sent Tychicus to Ephesus to replace Timothy. And so we find Tychicus always having a ministry right around Ephesus, and last of all, in the city of Ephesus, of Ephesians. And so we see there the connection. And therefore, when we come back to chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 15, when Paul says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Notice now as well that the Apostle Paul, when he talks about the word that he heard, there's three areas which are the three Christian virtues that are the things that are maintained throughout the age of grace. He says, I heard of your faith and I heard of your love. But he doesn't seem to talk about hope. But when you read the book of Ephesians, what is one of the main words? I told you the second most used word in the book of Ephesians. Do you remember what that is? Heavenly or heavenly places. The whole book of Ephesians is written to reveal God's purpose for us in the heavenly places. So the purpose of the book of Ephesians is to further explain our hope. But as far as the other two virtues of the Christian, the three Christian virtues is faith, love, and hope. And he hears that they're growing in faith, they're growing in love, and he's writing to them about hope. But he hears this report, and he ceases not to give thanks because of their growth in faith and love. Now, faith is the understanding of what God has said. They're growing in their learning. They're learning things about God. They're understanding things about God, and they're growing in that area, and he gives thanks. But they're also growing in another area. Cease not to give thanks for you, making a mention of you always in my prayers. Well, I meant to back up to verse 15. After I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love to all the saints. Notice the two different objects in that. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, understanding and learning more and more about what God has revealed, about what he's accomplishing through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is in God and in Christ and concerns Christ. So they're growing in an understanding, but they're also growing in another area, and love unto all the saints. And the object of love now is to the saints. You know, when Paul hears of that, those people must have been really loving each other. To be able to hear that they're growing not just in their faith. And you know, a lot of times when I minister, I guess I emphasize too much or maybe mostly about faith. I'm always trying to impart to you knowledge, giving you, increasing your faith, help you understand some things. But there's some other activities that need to go on in the Christian life. And it's not just learning things about the Lord, but it's also love, and love is directed toward all the saints. And there's something about this love toward all the saints that we dare not just read it and say, oh yeah, they love the saints. You better stop and realize that that's something that if Paul wanted to hear a report of how we're doing at Grace Bible Church, that we need to be demonstrating our love in such a way that it carries a rumor. Boy, they're growing in faith toward God and they're growing in love toward one another. And so all we need to do is go over to the book of Corinthians to find out some things about love. And I'd like you to do that. I'd like to show you some things I learned just in the last week concerning love, some other things. Come to chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. And I want you to hold on to Ephesians. And the rest of today, we'll just go back and forth between these chapters. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You had the scripture reading begin at the last verse there. And hopefully you know that when you think about the love chapter of the Bible, what love is, in a very graphic, descriptive way, you'll know to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and where Paul in verse 4 through 7 tells you exactly what love is. And that's what I was saying at announcement time, that you ought to read that section of verses, those verses, write down what he's saying, and think about what that means. So much so that next to the biblical terminology, you could write your own personal definition of what that means. And when you work on it that way, you'll begin to understand what love is. But I'm going to let you do that. I can't do it all as far as teaching you everything that could possibly be taught about love, especially in one message. I want to show you something new I've learned about love. And it doesn't come from chapter 13. It comes from chapter 12. Go back to chapter 12. And let me show you something, and let me first give you an outline and let you consider something that I want you to be able to compare. When you talk about love to all the saints, I hope you realize that love is like what it says in Galatians chapter 5, I believe verse 13, when it says, we have liberty. But it says, don't use liberty as an occasion of the flesh, you know, to serve the flesh, but by love, serve one another. Well, that one word itself will tell you an awful lot about love. Love is willing to serve, to be a servant, to put yourself at someone else's disposal for their good, for their interest, for them. And so Paul tells us in that one, just that what we're supposed to do in love, the love toward all the saints, means to serve the saints. Well, if you keep that in mind, let me show you this outline now. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and in verse 7, there was a time in Corinthians that the Holy Spirit not only was here, but when he was here, he manifested himself. Look at what it says. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. The Holy Spirit came and manifested himself in miraculous ways. And in verses 6 through 11, which we'll come back to, is a list of the miraculous ways that the Holy Spirit, when it first came, manifested itself. But I want you to see the outline first. Because after Paul gets through with listing the miraculous way the Holy Spirit manifested himself in the believers, he said in chapter 12, verse 31, the last thing he said is, but covet earnestly the best gifts, yet I show you unto you a more excellent way. Now that's amazing thought. That here the Holy Spirit supernaturally working in people, doing all kinds of wonderful things, and Paul, the last thing he says, that's good, but I want to show you something that's more excellent, better than that. And you know what he goes into? Chapter 13, what love is. That's better than that. It's better than the supernatural manifestation of the Spirit. Love is better. Why is it better? Well, look at chapter 13, verse 8. And the word for love here is charity, very descriptive of service and what love is. Love is giving. Always it's giving. When the Bible describes God's love in John 3:16 and said, God so loved. How much did God love? God so loved the world that he gave. That's how much he loved. Here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son to be the propitiation, full complete payment for our sin. Love is giving. What a fitting word for love than charity. And I bet other translations will lose the impact of what love is by putting the word love that people can't identify. Love, well, what does that mean? It can mean anything. It can mean friendship. It can mean sexual things. It can mean intimate love in the close relationship way. Love has different facets to it. But charity is a word that you understand immediately. It's giving. Verse 8 says, And the reason, the question we asked is why is love a more excellent way than the supernatural manifestation of the Spirit? Charity never fails. That's why. Never fails. But whether there'll be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now what we're talking about is prophecy, being able to speak God's word, tongues, be able to communicate God's word in a foreign language, and knowledge, having the insight and the understanding of God to confirm the things of God, to communicate the things of God, to teach the things of God. God was giving those supernaturally at one time, and Paul said that the Spirit was manifesting itself in those ways, but I'll show you a better way. Love is a better way. Why? Because love's never going to fail, but these other things are going to fail. They're going to end. They're going to cease. And so he demonstrates that. But look at verse 13 of chapter 13. And now abideth. See, some things are going to cease. The supernatural manifestation of the Spirit, it's going to cease, but what's going to abide? What never fails? Love never fails, but not only love, look what he says in verse 13. Now abideth, through the age of grace, is going to abide faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. And so, during the age of grace, things are going to end, but some things are never going to end, and it's those three Christian virtues of faith, hope, and charity is the order we find it here. Faith, we're always going to have the Word of God to study and to learn and grow by. We're always going to have hope until He comes and takes us, and then we won't hope anymore. We'll be there. And we're always going to be loving, and the love never fails. Faith is going to end when we see Christ. The hope will be over once it's obtained, but love will go on forever and ever. And so Paul's telling us that in the age of grace, there's a better way than the supernatural manifestation of the Spirit, and that is love, because love's going to go on throughout the age of grace and on into eternity future. Now that should be basic. You should understand that already coming to this assembly. We've taught that several times. That's a basic truth. But come back now, and here's what I learned about love this week in just reflecting on these things. Go back to chapter 12 and look at verse 7. When the Holy Spirit supernaturally manifested itself, and that's what it means in verse 7 when it says, but the manifestation of the Spirit. So we have the Spirit, and you don't know it. It's not manifested except I could bear the fruits of the Spirit today. But when He came, He manifested Himself by giving supernatural abilities to people. It's called gifts of the Spirit, so they could do certain things. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man for what reason? What reason? To profit with all. The reason the Holy Spirit first came and miraculously worked in people was not just to show off, look at what this guy can do, but His purpose was to profit the other people. Now keep that in mind and look what the Holy Spirit did. Verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. Now word of wisdom, you know what? Wisdom is a little bit different than just knowledge. Wisdom is the exercise of the knowledge. Wisdom is something that usually older people are able to pass down to younger people because the experience of life, they've taught some things that they understand, some whys you shouldn't do things, why you ought to do other things, why if you start a good pattern back here, it'll bear fruit out here because they're there. So what wisdom is the ability to bring saints to maturity. And that's what they lacked here. And the Holy Spirit was working in certain people, and to one they gave the word of wisdom. Why? To mature the saints. To another, the word of knowledge. The word of knowledge is so that you could inform the saints. We say teach the saints. But then the next thing it says, by the same Spirit, verse 9 says, to another, faith. The Holy Spirit gave faith to certain people. Why did He give faith to certain people? For the benefit of other people. And I think of that, and I think of what Paul said in Acts chapter 27, verse 25. Read that on your own sometime. They're on a ship, and it's about to wreck. They've been 14 days cast, driven by the wind and the rain, and the waves are coming over the boat. They're throwing everything out, trying to stay alive. Looks like they're going to die. Then an angel of God comes and talks to Paul and says, don't fear. None of you are going to die. No one on the ship is going to die. So Paul turns around and he says to everybody on the ship, don't be fearful. That he says, I believe God that it shall be even as He said unto me. You know what he did with his faith? Oh, the verse says, be of good cheer. for I believe God, that it shall be even as he said unto me. You know what he was able to do with the faith that he had? He was able to bring cheer to people who were in very hard times. He was able to encourage the saints through the faith that he had. And as you read here, some had the supernatural gift of faith. Why? So that he can be an encouragement to those who were lacking faith at different times in their life. Look at the other. It says in verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Well, we understand what healing is, don't we? Do you understand why they had healing? Healing is a gift, really, that's called the gift of help. It's a gift of caring for people. It's a gift of ministering in a physical way for people. So the reason they had the gifts of healing is to help and to care for the saints. Verse 10 says, to another the working of miracles. Why did God give some people just supernatural ability to do a miracle? Every time you read about miracles in your Bible, it's to confirm the Word of God, always. It's to confirm the Word of God. God gave Moses three miracles to perform, and he gave Moses those three miracles after Moses said to God, how will they believe me if I said I come from you to deliver them from Egypt? And God says, here's three miracles. It confirms the Word of God. And that's the purpose of miracles, and God gave to some the gift of miracles. Why? To confirm the saints. You want to talk about confirmation? They're hearing the Word of God, and then they were able to see God's Word manifested in a very miraculous way to confirm that these things are of God. To another, it says, prophecy. And what prophecy is, it's speaking God's Word. I want you to understand something about prophecy. Just the next chapter over, two chapters over, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and look at verse 3. Here's what prophecy. When you think of prophecy, here's what you ought to think about. Here's the definition. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. So the Holy Spirit gave some people the ability to prophesy. For what reason? To exhort the people, to edify the people, to comfort the people. That's what it says. That's what the purpose of prophecy was. So he gave prophecy for those reasons. Now if you're back to chapter 12 and verse 10, it says, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits. And a lot of people said they were of God, speaking the Word of God. You know what a person who had the ability of discerning spirits did? They protected the people, the saints, from the false teachers. They were able to identify, this man doesn't speak by the Spirit of God, he's speaking by the spirit of Antichrist. He's speaking from a lying spirit. He's not speaking the truth of God. So God was able to give some saints there the supernatural ability to protect the other saints from error. And then it goes on to say, and to another, diverse kinds of tongues. And in your Bible, tongues is always the ability to speak God's word in another language. And boy, there was languages all over the world, and they were all close together. In the United States, we have one big continent. We all speak mostly the same language. There's a lot of foreign coming in, carrying their language. But we're English-speaking wherever you go in the United States. If you travel this distance in Europe or in Asia where Paul ministers at Ephesus, you could go to just not many miles away and they speak another language. How are you going to communicate God's word except that when the Holy Spirit came, he supernaturally manifested his power by giving them the ability to speak God's word in another language? And so that's what the gift of tongues is to be able to speak in another language. But you know, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, that tongues is not for, and it might be chapter 14, but tongues is not for the saved. Tongues was for the unsaved. And when you think about tongues, not only think about the fact that it was the ability to speak the God's language, God's word in a foreign language, but the purpose of that is to win the lost, to communicate the gospel to the lost people so that they could get saved and become a saint. Then the last thing that's on the list, it says in the last thing in verse 10, to another interpretation of tongues. Interpretation of tongues is to be able to translate the Word of God for the saints. And that's why someone comes into a church, they can't speak in tongues unless there's a translator there. Why? The Bible says so everybody can be edified. It's to be able to take God's Word and translate it in another language for the saints, those who are already saved, so they can study the Word of God and grow by the things that they understand. Now, just listen to that list again, and rather than reading the biblical words that are here, think about it, that the manifestation of the Spirit was given to profit all, to mature the saints, to inform the saints, to encourage the saints, to help and care for the saints, to confirm the saints, to edify, comfort, and exhort the saints, to protect the saints from error, to win the lost so that they could become saints, and then to translate the Word of God for the saints so they could study God's Word in their own language. And you know what? When we come to chapter 13, we're going to learn about a more excellent way. Better than all this, the supernatural ability to do all these things, you know what the more excellent way is? Love. Because, you know, every one of those things still must go on today. But they're not going on supernaturally by the gifting of the Holy Spirit. You know what's causing them to go on today? Love is causing them to go on today. You know, people spend their life and they go to Woodcliffe Bible Translators and they go to a ministry such as that and they learn, they'll go over into Africa and spend years and years learning a village language, a dialect of that language, creating an alphabet sometimes because they have no written language, learning it, creating the alphabet, and then teaching the people how to read their own language. And then you know what they do? They translate the Word of God into their language so that these people can have a Bible. What causes someone to do that? What causes someone to spend their life, years and years, learning, developing, teaching, then translating so these people can have a Bible? Is it because there's big bucks in it? No, there's no big bucks in that. You know what does that? Paul said it, the love of God constrains us. And everything that the Spirit supernaturally first did for the saints, Paul said there's a better way, it's more excellent. It's the way that's going to abide when the supernatural ends. And it's going to be love that's going to be motivating people to do it. And you go down through that list, and you want to talk about when Paul said to the Ephesians, when I heard of your love to all the saints, I'm almost sure that he heard that there were people there maturing the saints. There were people there informing the saints. There were people there encouraging the saints. There were people there that cared for the physical need of the saints. There were people there that were there confirming the saints so that their faith wouldn't become weak. There were people there that were edifying and exhorting and comforting the saints. There were people there that were protecting the saints from false doctrine that was creeping in. There were people there who were going to leave from Ephesus and going out to share the gospel to people who even spoke other languages because they wanted to win the lost so that they would become saints. And after they did their work, there are people that followed them up and translated the Word of God into that language so they could speak it. I think that's amazing. That's what Paul heard the activity of the saints at Ephesus were doing when he said, I heard of your love. They were toward all the saints. They were ministering. They were serving the saints in all of these areas. I think you and I need to make a list like that. And we need to realize that, okay, God supernaturally isn't taking control of me and all of a sudden I can do that. But God still wants it done. And he wants to work in our hearts where he speaks in your heart and he says, you know, you can do that. There's a lot of work there. That's not one person's job. There's a lot of work there. And you got to grow in faith so that the love of God can constrain you so you can realize there's work, that I need to be a servant to the saint in all of these areas, in some of these areas. And if Paul would hear of us, would he hear that these activities are being done by us? We're winning the lost, working to give the Bible to the lost. Going to have a project that soon will be given to us, and that is in Philippines they don't have King James Bible, but most of them speak English, and they don't have hardly any Bibles there in the Philippines, and we're going to be asked to give them some Bibles in the coming year before Dan and Jean Gross go back. Will people hear of the faith of Grace Bible Church, how we contributed to such a worthy cause to give Bibles to people in another land? Hopefully we'll get behind causes such as that and minister to the saints. Hold your place. 1 Corinthians 13, one last thing I want to show you today, and come back to Ephesians. Now, I'm going to point this out quickly, and then I'm going to leave it for the development of it for next week. But I want you to see something. Ephesians went the wrong way. When Paul prays, he basically has one prayer for you and I that has three aspects to it. Ephesians chapter 1. He says in verse 15, wherefore I also heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love to all the saints. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now what is his prayer? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, now catch this, in the knowledge of him. Now I want you to understand, that word knowledge there is not a general type of knowledge. Paul's talking about a deeper knowledge of God. a more enhanced knowledge, a more perfect or complete knowledge. There is, in the Greek language, there's two words for knowledge. There's others, but basically there's two. There's one that's gnosis, which means general knowledge. Then there's one that's epigenosis, which means an enhanced knowledge. It actually means to know more thoroughly. And think of that now. More thoroughly. What is the Word of God able to do? Well, it's given by inspiration of God, 2 Timothy 3:16. But verse 17 tells us that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished, perfect unto all good works. The Word of God is a thorough knowledge of God. The written Word of God is. This epigenosis, this fuller knowledge, means a fuller perception. It means an advanced knowledge. It means to know perfectly or completely. And what's the Word of God? That the man of God might be thoroughly furnished, perfect unto all good works. Perfect the saints. The Word of God itself is epigenosis. But the complete Word of God is. See, there's two kinds of knowledge. General knowledge, and then there's the full, complete, advanced knowledge. Now, you know, we have that in English. I don't have to just say it's there in Greek. I can say for sure, I know all of you sitting here. But, you know, I can say that, and then I can say, I know Sanja. And I mean two different things by that, don't I? I know you in a general way, your name, a little bit about what you live and where you live and what kind of family you're from and so forth. I know generally about you. But I know Sanja. I know intimately. I know her deeply. I know her more completely, more perfectly than I know you. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Here's the comparison. When he said that love never fails in verse 8, he said in verse 9, let me read verse 8 again, 1 Corinthians 13:8, love never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part. You know what that is? That's epigenosis. That's a general knowledge. That's not everything. That's not deep. That's not the advanced. That's not the complete. And that's not the perfect revelation. Paul says, I know in part. And he says, and prophesy in part. He doesn't have it all. Paul wrote the book of Corinthians, and you can study with us, in Acts chapter 19, verse 10, is when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. And at that point in Paul's ministry, before he ever went to prison years later, at that point in Paul's ministry, when he wrote 1 Corinthians, he says, I only know in part, and I can only prophesy in part. I don't have all the revelation that God intends to give to me. And so, love, it's going to abide forever, but knowledge and prophecy, they'll end. But right now, I only know in part and prophesy in part, but, verse 10 says, when that which is perfect is come. When I have perfect, full, complete revelation of God, full, complete prophecy and knowledge of God, what will happen? Then that which is in part shall vanish away, shall pass away, part shall be done away. So what Paul says, right now I have epigenosis. I have some general knowledge about what God is doing. But he said there's coming a time that I'm going to have epigenosis. I'm going to have full knowledge. And when that comes, the partial things like prophecy and tongues and the gift of knowledge, the supernatural manifestation, they're going to end. But when they end, love will continue to go on. Look at verse 12. It says in verse 12, for now we see through a glass darkly. You know what a glass, if you just imagine a piece of metal, and you're looking in a piece of metal at your own reflection trying to comb your hair rather than a mirror. You can't quite see good enough to see the part and all the rest. And that's what Paul says. Right now, since I only got partial knowledge, I see through a glass darkly. It's hard to see. But then, when I have a full, complete revelation of God, then face to face, I'll be looking at myself as in a mirror. Now I know in part. That's gnosis. But then I shall, now here it is, epigenosis, I shall more perfectly know, even as I am known. You know what Paul's saying here? That at this point of writing Corinthians, he didn't have all the knowledge of God, all the revelation, that later on he's going to get it and know more perfectly. You know when he writes in Ephesians, you know what his prayer for you and I is? That we might know it more perfectly. You know why? He's now got it. When you come to the book of Ephesians, Paul is now writing the advanced truth of God's purpose for the body of Christ. And he expressed about the praise of what we have, and then immediately gets on his knees and he prays for you that you might get it. And I'm going to leave you with this. You can know God's word more perfectly. You can know it. You don't have to take a foggy view. I understand God's word a little bit, but it's all foggy. Paul says when the full, complete revelation is available, you'll be able to look at it face to face. You'll know as you are known. That is, you'll be able to know God like he knows you. That's what the Bible says. That's available for you. And as we continue through the book of Ephesians, Paul not only prayed that God would do this, he's going to reveal it so we can know God this way. A more fully perfect knowledge. What are you to do with that knowledge? You're to go out and love, serve one another. Impart that wisdom. Impart that knowledge. Protect the saints. Care for the saints. Translate the word of God for others. Your job is to share it with others. And after you get it, may God empower you and encourage you to go out by love and share it with others. Don't keep it to yourself. But you can know it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we realize as we read through the Bible how short people come in thinking that they can't understand God's word, that everything's got to be mystical and unclear, and Father, when it doesn't have to be anymore, that your love is what's going to motivate and empower and continue the work of the ministry in lives, and that we who understand that you have a complete revelation that you've given to us, we can study it and we can dig out of it the gems and the complete revelation. All that you want us to know concerning yourself, it's there available to us. And Father, I pray that we'll be willing to dig it out and to learn it, to know you the way Paul prayed that we might know you. And then when we have that knowledge, we'll grow in faith, but may we not stop there. Father, may we see the picture so much more clearly that we'll spend our life telling people about how they can be saved, how to be a part of an eternal inheritance, a part of the glory of your grace for all eternity. Father, may the words that we've taught today not just be words. May they be translated into love in our heart. For we ask it in the Savior's name. Amen.
Going to sing the chorus again of